All right, Joshua chapter 8, the art of the ambush. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to get through a pretty large portion of the scriptures here, because a lot of it is telling a story of what happened, telling the chronicling what happened and what took place with Israel, how God set it up. But there's a lot of fine details in here that matter to us and our warfare and what God has for us. And sometimes what looks as if it is utter defeat ends up turning into victory. But God allows us to get the whoopings that we need in order to strengthen us and to make us better, to make us fight better, to make us better soldiers in His army and in the war that we have. And I think you have to look at, we've talked about that, and I won't belabor that point, but you have to look at defeat the right way in the Christian life, because victory does come out of the defeats that we suffer. We do learn more from our defeats than we do from, in essence, from all the victorious, strifeless battles that we have. You know, so God knows what to give us, when to give it to us. You always remember that. That God knows what to give you and when to give it to you. Always. There can't be a question in your mind about that. There will be, but you have to dispel it with faith. And you have to believe what God says, right? That He gives you what you need when you need it. Right? And it's not a mistake. Joshua chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. That's something to think about, isn't it? That's the same command as a soldier, to be sober, to be alert, to be ready. But be ye all ready, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. Or they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush, and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord, shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Father, Lord, help us to apply these great truths to our lives as we go through this scripture. And Lord, if there be one that's not in your army today, may they come to Christ, who is to know life everlasting, be born again, to get their spiritual armor and be ready to battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, that ambush, that word, it means a state of lying concealed for the purpose of attacking by surprise. A lying in wait. To lie in wait for, to surprise by assailing unexpectedly from a concealed place. You know, there's more than one way to win a fight. And sometimes, unfortunately, God's people fight kind of similarly to how the British fought when they fought the Revolutionary War against the Americans, which when I always see that, it seems like the dumbest thing in the world to ever do. They all line up like this, and they all hold, and then they all stop, and they all fire, and like 40 of them get killed first, right away. It's like, that is the dumbest thing in the world. But anyway, that's how we fight sometimes, too, in our spiritual battles. We think that we literally have to go after everything right away and fight every battle the exact same way, like a charging bull, every time. But remember, God gave us this command about that. God gave us this example of an ambush, to lie in wait, to lie in concealment. He also gave us the command to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To use some cunning, to use some wisdom, to be wise, right? And by the way, that's the same God. He hasn't changed his nature from Joshua chapter 8 to the New Testament. Say, well, that was for Old Testament saints, and they were supposed to act like that, but we're not because we're New Testament saints. That's not true. It's just applied spiritually, not physically. We're not going out taking swords and chopping people's heads off and burning houses down. At least most of us aren't anyway. There might be some in the U.S. military that are doing it, but that's not what we're supposed to be doing, right? That's not what God called us. But spiritually, we're to apply these things. Well, how did they do it? They lie in wait. They lie in concealment. They surprise them. There's more than one way to win a fight when it comes to spiritual warfare. We have to understand that God has more for us than just that straightforward battle like that. He calls this here, he calls them to ambush Ai. Because you and I learned so much from our failures. So many, like John Mark at his first try, failed in his first missionary journey. I think about first times in the Bible and failures that were there. Think about John Mark. He goes out, and what does he do? He gives up. He's done. He walks away. But the second time, we find him in victory with Paul. Paul calls him and says, hey, bring John Mark. He is profitable unto me for the ministry, right? So there's victory there with him. We've seen that, right? How about Israel, you know? Their first attempt to go into the promised land was an absolute failure, right? But the second time they attempted to go in, they won the victory, didn't they? They got the victory, right? How about Moses? He failed the first time to deliver Israel when he went out and he slew that man and he thought that Israel would see him as a deliverer. And what did they say? He had to leave in failure. He had to run for his life. But the second time he came back, there was victory. Peter failed his Lord, right? Before Christ's enemies, he denied the Lord. But after that, he became victorious. You and I have to understand that sometimes that's going to happen to us, and we have to be in the fight for the Lord. We can't give up. We've got to learn from our mistakes, and we have to continue on. One man said it this way: the method of which Ai was to be taken was quite different from the one used against the first stronghold of the Canaanites, which shows us, among other things, that God does not work uniformly. Thomas Scott pointed out that Jericho had been taken by a miracle in order to teach the people to depend on God and gave him the glory of all their successes. But they seem to have inferred that they might despise their enemies and indulge themselves. They were therefore, in the next instance, instructed that diligence, self-denial, and the exercise of all their powers, both of body and mind, were required in order to secure success. You see, when we get, when we become presumptuous and we don't fight wisely in our warfare and we don't depend on God, then the Lord sometimes allows us to suffer that defeat. And then when we come back, all of our faculties and everything in us have to be, God makes us to be disciplined and used in order to get victory. Over the simplest things before, now they would be difficult, right? That happens. Because you're going to see here today that as we go down through these texts, and as I read you a few different things here also, that what you're going to understand is that God's method for them fighting the second battle when they went back was a correction of all their errors. And he used their own faculties, and they had to use their own faculties and their mind and everything else. And they didn't get that same miraculous victory. It was victorious. They were victorious, but they did not get the same miraculous victory that they would have gotten had they obeyed the Lord and had they followed his commands. Right? So sometimes God, he'll give you victory, but you're going to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. I remember the king, he said, from here on out, thou shalt have wars. Why? Because he disobeyed the Lord. He went to the enemies of the Lord and he made a pact. You know, he made it with pagan kings. He made an agreement. And God said, well, from here on out, you'll have wars. You're going to get, you know, I'm not going to allow them to destroy you, but you're going to have battles from here on out. So number one, what happened? The ambush defies the pride of man. This tactic that God used in warfare for them, that God commanded them to use, this tactic, it defies the pride of man in the Lord's own people and also in them. You see, when God deals with the man, most of the time, the world does not know that God is dealing with his own children. They have no clue. While they see the things that are going on outside of it, they have no clue what God is doing inside. They don't know what God is doing. They don't understand it. It's not for them to know. God shields them from seeing it. You know, God knows how to confound the enemy and to put down the pride of his own people. And that's exactly what he did here. A.W. Pink said it this way. He said, observe, too, how precisely the Lord corrected Israel's failures, making them reverse their former policy. When the spies returned from the mission of Ai, they said unto Joshua, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. We don't need that many. That was in direct variance with the pattern which God gave to Israel in Joshua chapter 6, verse 3, when he said, all the men of war, take all the people of war and go up. You know what? God wants us all involved. Everybody in this church, you have a place, you have a purpose, and you have a duty before God. Even in evangelism, every single one of you, you may not be out there preaching, but you can be tracting. You may not be out there tracting, but you can be praying. You may be praying and you may be supporting, right? You all have a duty before God in this church. And you have a duty in your own lives to be personal evangelists in your own lives and to witness to. And mothers, you absolutely, it is imperative upon you that you have a duty. Your duty is to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is your full-time job. Number one, your husband. Number two, your children. That's the order. And you ought to be looking for ways that, and stratagems and ways that you can teach them. You ought to be looking at the, when I say this today to you, I mean it for you as well as for any of us men, the art of the ambush. Because there is more than one way to reach your children. There is more than one way to go about getting what you want to teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you ought to be thinking and meditating upon those ways to do just that. You know, don't have a lazy, sluggish, stupid mind. Amen! I mean that! You use what God has given you. And you look for ways, and you diligently seek ways instead of rolling over and die into a situation. Get some fight in you. I mean that. You need it. You can't just roll over and die because something doesn't go your way. You get some fight in you. And you get it from the Lord. That's where it comes from. You got to think, and you've got to use your brain that God gave you, and you've got to use wisdom that God gave you, and you've got to use it, and you've got to look at situations, not just in one dimension in that sense, but you've got to think and meditate and pray and ask God to give you something. You got to work for it. That's what God showed them here. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to work for it, though, right? It's just like your child, when you're teaching your child work ethic and everything else, and they want you to buy them something. Well, you're going to work for it. You're going to work for it. Why? Because you'll appreciate a lot more when you work for it. That's the same way with raising your children. It's the same exact way. Same exact way. The closing words of the spies, for they be few, in Joshua 7:3, showed they regarded Ai with contempt as an easy prey, and the proposal that a single battalion of their fighting men would suffice was manifestly the language of conceit. So Joshua goes on and he says in verse number 5, and I and all the people that are with me will approach into the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first that we will flee before them. You know, this stratagem sounds very odd, doesn't it? Well, you wait, you're going to go up there and you're going to feign that you're running and you're afraid from them and you're going to run from them and you're going to, yeah, I understand it. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when God tells you, nope, just back off. Just back off. Right? It gives the appearance of cowardice to many people. You know, there's more than one way that God uses for you to get truth across to people. There's more than one way. It isn't just straightforward, hit them over the head. Now, there's a lot of times I do that. I absolutely do that a lot in preaching and many things I do. But there are other times when you're trying to reach people that you go about a different way. Right? And you don't have to always go about the same way. You know, I know from experience in the ministry as well as seeing this, that there are times that people want to draw you out to a fight. They are itching to fight you. You know, and the Lord showed me when I sat down, and that was the case a few years ago, or 4 years ago now, when that was the case, the Lord showed me, if you fight this, you're going to destroy not only your church, but you're going to destroy these other two churches. Because, man, I can be good at slinging mud. I mean, I can do it, believe me. Right? We're good at that. We can, I mean, it's not hard. But God showed me, you know what? There's a lot of people that are going to get hurt if you get into this fight. Other people from other churches, other members, other that have nothing to do with that, they're going to get drawn into something, and all the devil's going to do is just use you to fight a bunch of other Bible-believing churches that don't know what's going on. And you'll win the argument, big deal, but you'll tear the house down doing it. Is that worth it? Nope. God said, no, you walk away. You walk away. You lie in wait. You walk away. Right? I remember God said, nope, I've allowed it. You're not permitted to fight it. Like he said to Peter concerning John, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, don't worry about what he's doing. You follow me. Don't worry about what they're doing. You follow me. You know, God's going to say that in your life too, because there's going to be distractions and things like that are going to come up, and God's going to tell you, no, you follow me. Don't you worry about that stuff. You keep following me. I remember a lot of people marveled. They wondered, why wouldn't I defend myself? Like, why wouldn't I come out and lay people out and destroy people's reputations? And why wouldn't I do all these things? They wondered about that, why I wouldn't do that. Well, first of all, God told me no. Second of all, I never did like to do that about people that I knew. I never did like to do that. That's not what I'm here for. Right? That's not what I'm here for. That's not what any of us are here for. We're not here to, look, any of us could be those type of people, but that's not who God wants us to be, right? That's fleshly, right? That's what it is. You know, there is such a thing called a victorious retreat. There's sometimes victory in retreating. Not retreating from duty, but retreating in duty. Do you understand the difference? Not retreating from responsibility, but retreating in that responsibility. Understanding that, you know what? I don't need to show up to every fight I'm invited to. Because I'm going to be invited to a lot of them. Right? I don't need to show up to that. I don't need to fight that. You don't either. You don't have to fight that either. You don't have to do that. There's times that you got to lie in wait. There's times that you got to choose your time. You choose wisely. Rising up after defeats, wiser than before and more compassionate. You know, this ambush, it gives the appearance of turning tail and running. But it played into the pride of Ai. That king of Ai is like, look, it's like they are from the beginning. They're running from us. Let's go destroy them. God used that man, that king of Ai's pride to be his destruction, right? Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. What happened? He drew them out of the city. God knew that once that king saw those Israelites running, he would think that he had victory and that he would go running after them in his pride and he wouldn't pay attention to what was going on. The world cannot see what God is doing. Think about it this way. When Samson's enemies put his eyes out and cut his hair, they thought they killed his God. They thought his God was dead, right? They did. But albeit, Samson's hair began to grow back. And for the first time in a long time, Samson could see God better without eyes than he could with eyes, right? He found his God in the dark and he cried out to him. And his enemies were actually the blind ones because they couldn't see, because Samson killed more in his death than he did in his life. You see, that's victory. That's a victorious retreat. What that is. That's how God did it. So it is with these Israelites. They suffer a crushing defeat at Ai, but are called on by God to ambush Ai, and the king's pride cannot let him see that he will be destroyed because of the hand of God that parted the Red Sea will give Ai into their hand. We have to watch our pride. We have to be careful and repent of it. God's lessons in our defeat are meant to put down our pride and our complacency and our self-trust, our confidence in self. Oh, you hear this foolish doctrine of self-confidence being taught to men, that they ought to have self-confidence. No, you ought to have Christ confidence, because self-confidence will lead you over the cliff. But Christ confidence will teach you to trust in the arm that never fails. In the one that never fails, right? Self-confidence, I get what they mean by that, that we're to walk in some confidence. I mean, men need confidence, but that confidence comes from God. The whole right. and complete right. man gets his confidence from the Lord, right? Instead of vain confidence, right? In trusting in the arm of flesh that will fail you. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. God's plan is the complete opposite of what those soldiers that had advised Joshua had in mind. It usually is. Generally speaking, God's plan is usually different than what you think. What God is doing is usually different than what you fear he is doing. You always have fears in your mind and in your imaginations that God is doing something terrible, or God's allowing something terrible to happen to you, or God's allowing this certain trial or the things that you're going through, that it's a bad thing. But that's your fear, right? Generally speaking, we are always off the mark of what God is truly doing. I'm telling you that by experience, I can tell you that. And by the word of God, that every time we try to look into the dark providences of God and see what he's doing, we generally see through a glass darkly. We have no idea, really. All we have to live by is faith and believe what God says to us, what he says in his word. Remember what we talked about Wednesday, who he is. That's where your faith is to lie, in who God is always. No matter if you and I, if our bodies are rotting and we are dying on the vine right there, we have to trust who God is. Because you will never understand what God does. Never. You will never understand what God is doing because you can't see it until it's fulfilled. And then still and yet you don't know. Many men have died thinking their gospel ministry was an absolute failure But they will rise one day. Their bodies will come out of the grave. Their souls are with the Lord, but their bodies will come out of the grave. And so will the children that the Lord gave through the gospel that they preach. And they will be amazed at the fruit that they have that abounds to their account. Just like you and I, when we go out and preach to hundreds of thousands of people, you know, we got the opportunity. I'm no Charles Spurgeon or anybody else, but I've preached to hundreds of thousands of people. Amen. I've preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. You've preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. Right? Haven't we? And only eternity holds the number that we will see from that. As men walk by, they say, what good does it do? And other Christians say, what good has it done? Well, it's done good where God wanted it to do good. That's where it's done good. I know that. Amen. And I know it's done good in my heart. Amen. And if I go to the grave and I arise and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then it's done all the good that God wanted it to do. It will never return void. Amen. And for that, you can rejoice. Always. Not every war is to be fought the same. Not all circumstances are alike, and God's leadings defy human reasoning. My whole ministry has defied human reasoning. It really has. I'm being serious. God has always defied human reasoning. I mean, if you went by paper and everything else, I should be the brokest preacher you find. I should have been sued already. I should have had all these other things happen. I should have to have two part-time jobs along with the ministry to do all these things, and I should do all of these other things. And I should have all this, and you all should be broke because you got sued so many times because grandma fell down and broke her hip, which was what everybody told me when we didn't go 501c3, that they were all going to, never mind the liability insurance and all that other stuff, but I guess that didn't matter. But anyway, that's what we were told, that grandma was going to get sued, or grandma was going to sue me, and all these other things were going to happen, and right? That's what they told us. All those things. Conventional wisdom, right? David Gibbs' legal expert wisdom that we were supposed to do all these things. So, I mean, I mean, the fact that I never went to Bible college. I just took a good look at that and said, nope. There's something about that. I was like, I don't need that. I do not need that. I would have got kicked out anyway. I never would have made it. They'd have kicked me out, right? Why? Because I believe that book. So they'd be like, you're out of here. You're not allowed to believe that book here. We're smarter than you and it. I would have. I wouldn't have been able to handle it. I wouldn't have been able to handle it. As soon as some rich guy went out and the president of the college got to eat $500 meals and everybody else was eating ramen noodles, going to that school, paying all his bills like that, right? I'd have been like, yeah, right, I'll see you later. Why? Because that's not God's way. That's not God's model. It wasn't. And I knew it. I knew it back then. I don't know why, because God gave it to me and he gave me that understanding. And I looked at it, I was like, I hate all of it. I just hate it. Yeah, because it reminded me of the salesman hoorah meetings that I had selling vacuum cleaners. All of it reminded me of that. And the longer I saw it, the more it looked like an Electrolux sales meeting to me. I was like, wait, I've been through this before. I sold tons of vacuums. I won trips everywhere. I did all that stuff. I know what they're doing. I don't like that. I didn't get saved that way. I got saved down in the dirt. You didn't have to try to impress me with anything like that. God's the one that touched my heart and said, you little devil, you better get saved. Boom! Wasn't no 12-step program or nothing else. It was the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And I still believe it the same way. And you can take your programs, you can dig a hole and bury it in the pit of hell. That's what I think about them, literally. And I don't want them, and I don't want anything to do with them. They still bother me. I see them and they bother me. Just like it bothers me to see million-dollar churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, begging the state to preach the Bible to their people. there was a day in this country when those politicians were afraid of the pulpits.
Yeah.
Now they own them. Number two, this reminds us, or three, whatever number we're on, this reminds us of the gospel. I liken this ambush to the resurrection of Christ. Joshua, because of no sin of his own, suffers at the hands of his enemies, right? At the hands of his friends. He suffers at the hands of his friends, right? Wounded in the house of his friends. So then down to the valley, Joshua goes, right? To the appearance of death. But Christ did go down to death, right? He died at the hands of sinful men for sinful men, ordained of God. Satan and all the dark hosts of hell had a heyday on that day, did they not? But little did they know what God Almighty was doing, right? They didn't know what God was doing either. If the kings of this earth would have known, they would not have put to death the Lord of glory. If they'd have known who he was, they wouldn't have done it. Right, but Christ, Jesus Christ was taken from the earth. Right, he was taken from the cross and he was placed into the earth like that. Right, and in all points and purposes, the cross looked like a failure to the world. Did it not? To all God, what did they do? They wagged their heads at him, right? And they looked at him and they mocked him and they laughed at him. If thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Right? That was, by the way, that was a temptation. That was a provocation. They wanted to provoke him, right? As a man, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. By the way, that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to provoke you. That's how he works. He works the same way. If you want to know the attacks of Satan, just study Matthew chapter 4 and study his attack on Jesus. Study the temptation of Christ and the Garden of Gethsemane, and you'll understand all the attacks. You won't be ignorant of his devices. You'll be able to understand them, because that's how he does. Everything falls into those categories. Everything. Everything. Right? But 3 days later, there was a noise, right, heard in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The stone was rolled away. Death had lost and life had won because morning had come. Right? Christ, up from the grave, he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. Amen. Hallelujah. He arose. That's the victory of Christ. You know, Christ ambushed his enemies. He went in that borrowed man's tomb, and they thought he was done. Oh, he's done. We're never going to see. Can you imagine? And I believe this. I literally believe this. When he went down into hell, and he led captivity captive, right? He cleared out paradise. I believe he went down there.
Yeah.
I believe that those spirits, when they saw him, if they could lose their lunch, they would have lost it. I believe that. I believe God. I believe Christ faced him. I believe Christ went down into hell. I absolutely believe that. I do believe. Why? Because it doesn't have any hold on him. I don't believe he suffered in hell. I believe he went to hell. How could this? How could he suffer in hell? He was victorious over it. He has victory. Victory, right? That's right. He went straight down in there, I believe. And I believe he led captivity captive, and I believe he gave gifts unto men, right? And I believe that that was the battle that was there. I believe that he did that. I believe it was an ambush, because I think even Satan was surprised at that. I don't think he understood what was happening, right? I believe Christ ambushed his enemies. And you know what? If you're here today, you have to admit that nothing from a human understanding makes sense, that the Son of God should come to die on an old rugged cross for sinners and be buried and suffer so much reproach. And the whole world thought they had victory, right? And it's for the same reason as AI, sin. That's why Christ had to die. Sin. Your sin. And my sin, and yea, the sins of the whole world, right? That's why Christ died for sin. Christ died for sinners. The just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. when all God's enemies thought they won, right? But if you're here today, you have to see yourself or have seen yourself as a lost, hell-bound sinner. You've had to come to the cross. You've had to come for forgiveness of sins. You've had to own your guilt before God. There must be a time when you owned your guilt before God. You knew you were a sinner, damned and deserving hell, and that you come to Christ and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. There must be a time, and the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance the time of that. He'll bring to your remembrance when that was, that there was a time that you cried out to the Lord. And it's as easy as that. Salvation is not difficult. Very simple. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Right? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The same gospel, right, that we preach, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All men must trust Christ to be born again. All men must trust Christ to see God in his glory. Like Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive. Just like you and I are made alive. What an ambush that was. What a surprise that was on Satan's kingdom. Right? When Christ rose from the dead. But if you look at it, the gospel is two parts negative and one part positive. It truly is. The death and the burial, those are definitely negative things. But the one positive, the victory that comes. You know, I'm always concerned for people that never have any victory and they claim to be Christians. I'm concerned for them. I didn't say I'm concerned for you feeling like you have victory. I'm saying I'm concerned if you don't have victory. There's a difference. How you feel and the reality of things can be two different things. And many times they are, especially when you go through downcast periods in time in your life. But having victory ought to be there, right? Why? Because we have resurrection victory. We have it. It's ours. When we are saved by the grace of God, we are given victory. We're given it. Amen? That's the gospel. Number three, we should look for opportunities to employ that same ambush, that same tactic. You know, there is no sin in using your brain in warfare. There is no sin in that. There is a command to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I think this applies to personal witnessing opportunities as well. You know, your personal witness opportunities are not like me standing on this pulpit preaching right now or us street preaching when we're out street preaching. You know, when you're in Aldi or someplace like that or you're not going to open your Bible up and start screaming at them. That's probably not going to be the proper. I mean, you might want to, right? But what I'm saying is you've got to be wise about your opportunities. You can use wisdom and you can lie in wait and you can ambush the devil at an appropriate time. What I mean by that, when people's guards are up so high, right, or there's something going on, probably not a great time when they're in defense mode or they're upset like that in that sense with you or they know you take an aggressive stand on something, they're expecting you to hit them over the hammer with a hammer with something. That's not always the best time to do that. You need to use wisdom. Many times, Christians, when they get newly saved, they are ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And they are on fire and ready to go, and they blast everybody in their way. They get out the Baptist bazooka, and they blow everybody away. And that's natural for youthful zeal, but it doesn't mean it's always wise. And sometimes it can hurt. Sometimes it can hurt. Now, saying something is better than never saying anything. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the point is that sometimes the art of the ambush would be good. For you to actually meditate upon how you're going to talk to somebody. For you to contemplate how you're going to deal with the situation. Right? to use wisdom and think, you know, is this the right time? Is this the right time to deal with this? You know, or when you pray about something, Lord, is this the right time? You know, to deal with this at this time. Is it the right time to give them this witness? Right? And pray about it. And then lie and wait and pray. If it's not the right time, lie and wait and ask the Lord for another opportunity. If it's not the right time. Right? I remember to give anybody any truth. You know, a certain truth of something. Because they're expecting you to do that. I'll give you, I've used this example before, but I'll use it again just because it sticks in my mind most of the time I talk about that when it came to Christmas, when I first taught on that. The first time I taught on that, I thought they were all going to kill me. The looks that I got and how upset everyone was, especially the women. But it was Christmas time, and it was a really bad time to do that. You know, just because everybody had their plans, they were looking forward to their holidays and everything else. And I was just excited because I found truth and I'm like, yeah, burn it all down. Right? Well, I actually was convicted about it after I taught the first lesson about it. I was like, I just don't think it's the right time. I didn't apologize for what I said, right? But I did apologize for the insensitivity and the timing of it, because it wasn't wise. It wasn't wise. Why? Because everybody's guard would be up, right? They're going through that. They're having that time, and their guard was up. And all it did was upset and make people really... Right? Man. Huh? People said that to me. You just want to ruin our Christmas. That's all you want to do. That was said. You know? You know, I was young and I was like, yes. Yeah. That was the beginning of Shattered Dreams Ministries. But that timing was off. But you know what? The Lord taught me, you know, that's not the right time. And I said, we're going to revisit it. And I made sure I was clear that I wasn't apologizing for anything that I said. And I wasn't backing off of any truth at all. Right? I retreated victoriously. And I said, I'm going to come at this another way. And what did I do? I think I waited till July. And Christmas in July. And, we sang Jingle Bells. No, I'm just kidding. But I did. I taught it again. And you know what? It was received. It was received. Because they understood my goal was not just to ruin. It took me a while to lay down the foundation for everybody that they could understand that, no, I'm not really trying to destroy all your family's get-togethers and fun and everything else. Because the first thing that all of them thought was that, you know, right away, especially all the women. That's exactly what they thought, and I can understand that because that's the way it looked. And when you're no nonsense like me at that time, when I had that hard forehead, and I just was like, whatever. I mean, they'd be shooting back at me, and I'd be like, whatever, pew, 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 whatever. Doesn't faze me at all. But anyway, but I. The Lord used that to teach me some things, though. I dropped back and let it go, right? And I still got the truth out, and it still was received. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He says it again. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So then when you and I are witnessing for the Lord, I need to be wise about my timing. I need to pray about when would be the right time. Some have to be surprised. Some have to be ambushed. In other words, I don't need to warn them that I'm coming to do that. With some people, it's not a good idea. Well, I'm gonna warn them and set it up so they're, you know, they're already. No, sometimes it's good just to surprise them that you're going to talk to them about it. Sometimes it's better just to surprise them, not send a messenger before you go and tell them what you're going to say. It's better just to let God and pray for the right opportunity that God gives you. You know, it's not enough that you have the truth. It's important that you're wise with it, that you give it out wisely. Sometimes we cause needless offenses when dealing with people when we don't give it wisely, you know, or we make it a lot harder than we have to. So we need to use wisdom about that. Our goal is not to crush people, but to help them. There's certain topics, you know, when it comes to Hollywood and movies and everything else. Over the years, I've had people write me and talk to me about those videos and everything. And they certainly didn't do it how I did it from the standpoint, or they might have tried to do it like I did it when I'm preaching it, right? But they would talk to their wives and things at really bad times, and they would just dump that onto them. And then come to find out these guys are looking at pornography. They're not even living for God. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not even being a husband that's God-fearing and kind and everything else. They're not doing what's right at all. But they're telling their wife that they need to stop watching Disney movies while they're, which they do. But what they're saying that all the time, that they're not fulfilling their responsibilities. Well, man, I'll tell you what I told them is, you ought to shut up and do what you're supposed to do and not talk about anything until you're doing what you're supposed to do. Because you just look like a base hypocrite and a jerk. And by the way, you're making me look bad too. Because it makes me look like I'm trying to like beat on some lady somewhere about something, which is not anywhere near the spirit of what the way I would give it, right? Or how I would deal with it. But it gives that idea. There's some guy out there that was treating his wife like that. And he said he blamed me for why his marriage was failing. I'm like, well, I didn't tell you to do anything. I didn't tell you to do anything at all. Maybe your marriage is failing because you're a loser. That's why your marriage is failing. How about that? How about you're a stinking loser? That's why your marriage is failing. And you don't have a job and you live in your mom's basement. How about that's the reason why? Right? That's a good reason. I didn't even respond to it when I was accused of, I've been accused of a lot of things all over the world. But amazing. But you know what? I don't know what it is, but maybe it's your wife you need to talk to about something. Use wisdom and look for the right opportunity. You know, you don't, sometimes you think, or it's a husband that you need to talk to your husband about it. Lie in wait, ambush, biblically, pray, right? And lie in wait, because you know what? When he's like fired up and in a mood or something like that, or he's very, that's not a good time to come and air all your complaints. That's, or that you need something after he just paid for something really expensive, that your children broke. Right? Oh, by the way, probably not a good time. So you know what? Be wise about those. And maybe he's being insensitive. He's not being kind, whatever the case may be. You need to have those talks. I encourage those talks. In fact, I like those talks, those hard ones that rip your heart out and stomp it on the ground talks that you have to have with your wife and husband have to have together. And then you pray together and you get it right. You deal with it. Those are good talks to have. They need to happen. Those keep you out of divorce court. I'm going to say that again. Those talks keep you out of divorce court. Right? You say, well, we would never go there. I know. But they keep you out. Trust me when I said they keep you out of those places. Why? Because you're willing to say the hard thing one to another. And your hearts will be tender one to another. But you pick the right time. You lie in wait. That's a spiritual ambush, and I pray about when I'm going to deal with that, when I'm going to approach that situation, when I'm going to talk about that. I would say another example, that is your children. That you pick and choose the right times to tell your children things. There are times that are not good times to have those discussions. Right? You need to have a discussion with them. You're praying about something. There's something that concerns you. Pick and choose wisely the timing of when you do that. Usually when you're upset and you have diarrhea of the mouth, okay, and you're going to blabber something stupid, and I'm talking to dads, by the way, mostly. You're going to blabber something stupid because you're upset, you get in the flesh, and you may be right about what you're saying. But it's a bad time to say it, and it's not going to help. Shut your mouth. Use some wisdom. Shut up. I'm telling you, those two words aren't nice, and I know you kids don't get to say it, but I'm not a kid, so I'll say it. Listen, but here's the thing. I'm telling you, for wisdom's sake, it's better for you not to speak. Right. There are times that I get so frustrated that I'm just like, I put my hands up against it, I go, I'm not going to talk. Because I know if I talk right now, I'm going to say something stupid. And I'm just going to be a jerk. So I just need to shut up. Right? I need to take my gator and I need to go out to that field out there. I'm leaving. I'm going to the grasshopper field over there. I'm going to go through the wetlands. For a while. Right? Because I'm going to say something dumb. Right? There, you know, you can be right, but you don't have to say it right then. You can come at it another way. Right? Like David was told, come out, you know, go around and come at them at the mulberry, at the other side of those mulberry bushes, right? He told them, go that way. Right? There's times you can do that. You don't have to address it right then and there all the time. Use wisdom. There are many ways this can apply to our lives and our dealings with others. By the way, again, it's not employing cowardice. It doesn't mean I'm not going to deal with it. It means that I'm going to deal with it with wisdom. And that it may not be tactful for me to say it. It may be very destructive for me to say it at that point. Or, you know, if your wife's having a rough day and you come home and maybe the house isn't as neat and tidy as you'd like it to be, and you look at her face and she looks like she's about wore out, not a good time to be nitpicky. Shut up. Not a good time to be that way. Right? When they're wore out, you can see it. Right? And they're just tired and they're dragging everything else. Overlook it. Or get off your rear end and do something about it. Right? Well, that's not my job. Last time I checked, it's your estate too, isn't it? If I want something done and I want to be an example and I don't like something and I can see that my wife or somebody else is totally dragging and they're like that, well, get up and help. Oh, man, I don't like it. There's a sink full of dishes. Well, go do them. Roll your sleeves up. Let's go. Let's get it done. Grab two of your kids and say, let's get it done. Right? Amen. Why not? Why can't we do that? We can. That's better than saying what you know you're going to regret if you say it at that time that you're upset. Right? Again, I'm not telling you not to say anything. And that it may not need to be addressed down the road. What I'm telling you is, don't be a fool. Right. Approach it, because I guarantee you when things are calm, when you're in a position where you can have that conversation, it's going to speak volumes. And by the way, you doing the work that needs to be done speaks volumes also. But it's a kind way of doing it. Right? It's a kind way of doing it. Instead of a mean way or instead of discouraging, right? No one likes to be discouraged, right? No one likes to feel discouraged about what they're doing. Amen? Right, it's all practical, isn't it? It's just very practical stuff. There are things as a pastor that someone will bring up to me, and I've learned over the years by God's grace not to jump on everything that comes out. You know, like that whack-a-mole thing, like it pops its head up and whack! Right? Like somebody believes something different than me in the church. Bring the sticks and burn them! Right? I've got to search out everything that somebody disagrees. I don't want to know what you disagree with me about, okay? You don't have to share that with me. And I guess I promise you this. I won't share with you everything I disagree with you about either unless you ask me and you really want to know. But I'm not going to do that to you either, right? Because we don't have to do that, right? We don't have to be that way. We're all individuals. We have individual soul liberty, and we're gonna differ on some things. Right? You know, the strength of the Baptists have always been that they were able to do that. They practiced individual soul liberty and they believed it. It was their doctrines that they lived by. Why? Because they saw what happens when you don't. You kill people. You burn people down. You reject people and that aren't even really, they're not heretics even, but you don't burn heretics anyway. You give them the truth, right? But you may have to disband them from your company if they're into damnable heresies. Right, on the deity of Christ, that's where we draw the line, is on who Christ is and his work and his person. Right? We cannot play. What's that, brother? What's that? Right, yeah, there's some things that we would draw the line. Right, lascivious lifestyle, right. Lascivious lifestyles we would have to separate. Sin, right? But belief differences of, like, you know, the level of personal responsibility and sovereignty and all those other issues that come into play, liberty-minded things and all that, we have to have grace for one another, right? And God showed me the hard way that, you know what, just because somebody disagrees with you, it doesn't mean they're your enemy. That's the one message. And here's the other side of that that God taught me. Just because somebody agrees with you doesn't mean they're your friend. Right. Ouch! Ouch! That one hurt. Right? Sometimes you just got to let things pass and trust the Lord, and God will take care of it. Amen. And that's not being passive. It's being proper. It's being gracious. You know, in the heat of an issue is not always the best time to deal with it. Right? Next, that ambush was an exercise of faith. God told him essentially, go there, run from your enemies, and I'll give you victory. Man, that just don't make any sense. Wait, God, you're going to have me go there, run up to him and go like, nana, nana, boo, boo, And then hightail it off and run. Yeah, like you did the bully. That's what he did. Joshua got up there and he went like that. He just ran up there too and went. And then he just ran away and he followed him. That's right. That's what he did. And they all followed him out of Ai. A.W. Pink says this. He says, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. That was not only an act of obedience, but we doubt not should also be regarded as one of faith. In response to Jehovah, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. But since the Lord had made such an announcement, why was it necessary for Joshua and the whole army to go as so much trouble? He would betray his ignorance both of God's sovereignty and of man's accountability. Listen. God's predestination of the end of things does not render needless our use of means. Not at all. Rather, does the former include the latter and is realized by the same. Like this, when the Lord informed Hezekiah through one of his prophets that he would add unto his days 15 years, that certainly did not imply that the king might henceforth dispense with food, drink, and sleep any more than God's assurances to Paul that there should be no loss of life of the ship, of the ship's contingent rendered, if the less imperative, to abstain from recklessness and to use means of their own preservation. So in other words, he didn't say, well, starve yourself. I promised you 15 years, so just don't eat for 15 years. That's not how God works. God makes his promises, but he uses means, and you and I have to work, right? In this life, you don't just say, like, God doesn't, listen, God will not and does not, for the most part, use lazy men. He uses men and women that are active in his will and that want to serve him, right? And then God blesses them and meets their needs, takes care of them, and holds it, and his promises hold true. Why? Because God puts it in them to continue on. God, those two things are inseparable. For someone to believe that is antinomian to the core and hyper-Calvinist to the core, to believe they're so predestined that they don't have anything to do. They just stand around all day and sit around and expect God to do everything. Well, God doesn't put his people on welfare, spiritual welfare. He doesn't do that. God has his people work, right? To work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Some of you want to feel good, but you don't want to work. You want all the benefits of this spiritual life, but you don't want to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. By the way, he didn't say for you to work out my salvation. He said to work out your salvation. That means you have unique challenges that I do not have. And I have unique challenges that you do not have because I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You get it? It's work. You got to work at it. Now, I didn't say work for it. No, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. You work out what he worked in. Amen? We're not confused about that. We understand that very plainly. But some of God's people think it's okay just to be spiritually lazy and a bunch of spiritual bums. And they want to have peace, and they want to have the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they want the power of God, and they want all those blessings. But they don't want to work on their spiritual life at all. They want to be spiritual bums. They want to be lazy. God's not going to give that to you. He's not going to. That's not how God works. God's gracious assurances unto his people are not designed to promote indolence, but instead to stimulate and to encourage diligence, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sparks us to diligent work. That's what he does, to do diligence. Over and over again, Peter talks about be diligent. Be diligent. While it is true that unless God gives the victory, no efforts of ours can possibly achieve it, nevertheless, it is our bounden duty to make every effort. You know, you can't sit down in a hole and die. You got to get up and serve Jesus Christ. You got to get up and do the will of God. You got to get up and be the wife that God wants you to be. You got to get up and be the mother God wants you to be. You got to get up and be the single lady that honors God that God wants you to be. You got to get up and be the child that God wants you to be the man that God wants you to be, the father, the husband, the pastor, the preacher, whoever it is, and whatever it is, or the grandfather. For goodness sakes, you old men, do not sit down and die. Stand up and do something for God. Make your life known before you're gone, that you serve the King. I don't believe in retirement for old men. I believe you have duties before God, and that's to share what God's did in your heart and your life. You ought to be busy about your father's business. You ought to be up and moving and doing something, and you older ladies, the same goes for you. You ought to be up and being an example of what a lady ought to be for Jesus Christ. You ought to be up and doing something for God. You have no excuse not to, but you have every responsibility to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ought to be about your father's business. There is no such thing as retirement. It is the grave. There is no such thing. There is no Christian retirement except to heaven. You have a duty. It's not just my duty to work until Jesus comes. It's yours too. Amen? It is yours too. Faith is no substitute for diligent and zealous work, but it is to act as the director of the same. Hope is not to absolve us from the discharge of our obligations, but it is to inspire unto the performing of the same. It is because victory is sure in the end that the soldiers of Christ are called upon to fight. That assurance is to be their incentive from which they are to draw their energy. You and I are not, look, assurance of salvation does not make us lazy. It makes us stronger and better Christians. Assurance of God's confidence and presence with us does not make us lazy. It makes us stronger. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's the hope. I'm going to tell you, you want the evidence of salvation? There you go. That's one of them right there. Right? Because that's the work of God. When you got the Holy Ghost of God in you, you want to live for God. You ain't looking for an excuse to sin. You're not looking for an excuse not to live for God. You're not looking for an excuse to be derelict in your spiritual duty before God. But you're looking for reasons and power and strength to continue on and to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And I mean that until you draw your last breath here, you have a duty before God. And I intend to remind you of it every single day of your life and every opportunity I have, that your rest will come when you enter eternity. But your rest is not here. This is no place for you to lay your head down and rest. This is a place of warfare. It is a place of constant warfare. It is not a place of rest. One day you will have rest. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In Christ, you have rest. You have peace. But not in this world. You are not appointed unto rest, but unto strife and warfare in this world. That's the way it is, friend. The sooner you accept that, the better off you'll be. You're to draw your energy from the assurances that God's promises are true and that he will fulfill what he said he would. The genuine exercise of faith has a powerful influence both upon the Christian's efforts to mortify the old man and to vivify the new. This is clear from Romans 6:11. And what follows, we must, by the reckoning of faith, account ourselves legally one with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection before we can expect any success in subduing our lusts and developing our grace. Faith is indeed the victory that overcomes the world. Yet as the previous verse clearly shows, it is faith which is operative in the keeping of God's commandments. See, the Bible doesn't let you just walk around in some weird, stupid, foolish, goofy utopia of, I have faith. Oh, I have faith. And you walk around in a wicked, lascivious lifestyle. You walk around contrary to the scriptures because you have some weird and perverse concept of something you grabbed up out of the sky one day and said you had faith. No, that's not faith. Faith is defined by the book. Faith, the evidence of faith is defined by the book. How do I know I have faith? By what that says, not how this feels. By what that says, not how this feels. That's how I know I have faith. Right? Because of what this book says, not because of how I feel today or yesterday or any other day. But what this book says, the evidence of that, what this book says, the evidence is undeniable. Amen. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. I could not understand sometimes in my Christian life why God would want me to do certain things or allow certain things to happen. But he did. Right? I bet you John Bunyan couldn't understand with that glorious defeat that he, that glorious retreat that he took, sitting in prison for 12 years, right? While his daughter's blind. They gave him every reason why, humanly speaking, he should not sit in that jail cell for Jesus Christ. They even tried to talk him out. Here's one. They even tried to talk him out of the fact that he was sitting in that jail cell for Jesus Christ. By the way, that's another tactic of Satan. Let me help you with that one. You'll go through some suffering for the Lord's sake, and Satan will try to talk you out of it and say, you're not suffering for Jesus' sake. Jesus don't have nothing to do with this. You're not suffering. Come on, John. You're not in here for Jesus. You're in here because you're proud. and you don't want to get a license and obey them that have the rule over you. You see how maniacal and twisting Satan can be with things? I'm going to tell you what, I'm telling you from experience because I know, because he's done it to me before. See, he tries to separate your sorrow from Christ, but you need to attach your sorrow to Christ. You need to take your sorrow to Christ, and you need to have him sanctify your sorrow, and he'll teach you lessons of grace by doing it. You'll learn from it. You'll grow from it when he sanctifies your sorrow. Amen. That's right. All right. Goodness. But it takes faith. I'll leave it at that. Are you ready to obey? To exercise faith? Think about that. That's this lying in wait and ambush. They lied in wait in faith. That was faith. Sometimes you don't see faith as that, right? You want to charge forward and make something happen, and you don't see it as faith as you lie and wait in patience and wait on the Lord and trust God and pray and meditate on his word and seek his face, and you don't see that as faith. You see faith as only that active principle of warfare, of fighting forward and driving forward all the time, or attacking something and defeating it and getting the victory right away from it. You don't see the present place that you're in as exercising faith. But I'm here to tell you, if God is keeping you on the plain path of duty and you are obeying him and you find yourself in a place like that, then by God's grace, you are exercising faith. That's what that is. That's how that is. That's how faith is defined. It's defined as me believing God and I'm trusting him, and God keeps me, and he keeps me on that plain path of duty, obeying him through whatever comes my way. Right? Whether it's to lie and wait and ambush the enemy and to wait. You know, there's more than, they say there's one, is it more than one way to skin a goose? Is that what they say, Dave? Yeah, I'd skin a few cats. That'd be fine. Right. But, you know what? There is more than one way, isn't there? Or to skin a deer.
Right.
I've done that a few times, haven't I? Yeah. Right? There is more than one way. There is, right? So what I'm saying is use wisdom. Employ the ambush when necessary. Think about how you're going to attack a situation and you're going to deal with it. Like, actually premeditate and think about how you want to deal with that. How are you? Maybe it's issues of modesty that you need to address, or issues in your family or home, issues of sanctification, things with your children, or issues with your with the husband and wife, or maybe other brothers and sisters in Christ. Think about how you're going to go about that. Think about how you're going to deal with that. Think about the best way for you to go about it. Right? Pray about it. Maybe the Lord would have you do that. Maybe he would have you lie in wait. Back up a little bit. Think about what you're doing and be wise as a serpent. Amen, and harmless as a dove. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you for your abundant mercy and grace upon sinners, upon me all those years ago when you saved my soul, called me to preach, Lord. And I think about this coming up on 14 years of pastoring this church, Lord. How amazing that is. How the time has flown by. Children have grown from babies and even before that. Before them even being around, Lord, and they've come afterwards. And I think about that, and I think about what you've done in their hearts and their lives. And Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray for us as we look at being wise in our warfare, ambushing, using that principle when necessary, taking that wisdom and guidance from you. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. Thank you for this church. Lord, bless us now. Bless our day. Fill our hearts with love for you and for one another. Bless the time we have together, the fellowship, the celebration of all that you've done. Thank you for this example before us of 50 years of marriage. Thank you that we can see that, Lord, and it can be an encouragement to us along the way. And Lord, we pray your absolute wonderful blessings upon us. And we thank you for all you're going to do, Lord, and all your provision and care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.